Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text that I've chosen for this Sunday for our consideration is from Acts chapter 20. If you'd like to follow along, it is on page 987 and 988 in the Pew Bible. Again, I'll begin reading in verse 17. Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and summoned the elders of the church. When they came to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and during the trials that came to me through the plots of the Jews. You know that I did not hesitate to proclaim anything to you that was profitable, and to teach you publicly and from house to house. I testify to both Jews and Greeks about repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus. And now I am on my way to Jerusalem, compelled by the Spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there, except that in every town the Holy Spirit warns me that chains and afflictions are waiting for me. But I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace. And now I know that none of you among whom I went preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, because I did not avoid declaring to you the whole plan of God. Be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Men will rise up from your own number and distort the truth to lure the disciples into following them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years I never stopped warning each one of you with tears. And now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that I worked with my own hands to support myself and those who are with me. In every way, I've shown you that it is necessary to help the weak by laboring like this and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, because he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. After he said this, he knelt down and prayed with all of them. There were many tears shed by everyone. They embraced Paul and kissed him, grieving most of all over his statement that they would never see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, your fellow redeemed. Pastors are, we are told, to be an example to the flock. However, there's the problem when it comes to St. Paul. I fall short of the bar that he has set in practice. And I look at what he did and what he went through and his effort and his courage, his abilities, his work ethic. And it's, you know, pretty obvious that we're looking at a man here who is in a different league. Serving the Lord with all humility, not hesitating to proclaim, testifying to both Jews and Greeks, not avoiding declaring the whole plan of God. For 3 years, never stopping to warn each one with tears. In every way, showing that it was necessary to help the weak and to understand that it's more blessed to give than to receive. So when I think about the Apostle Paul, I realize my shortcomings and my failures as a pastor. And some of you know my failures and shortcomings quite well. You know, I have this thing called the sinful flesh, just like all of you. And so I, a poor sinner, ask you to forgive me where I have fallen short, even as I know that I am fully forgiven by the blood of Christ. But even though Paul sets the bar high and I have fallen short, I can at the same time say I have done what Paul has done. I have served with humility, if a pastor can stand up here and say that, you know, and with tears, experiencing unexpected trial while with you when you stood by me. I did proclaim, like Paul, what was profitable, sometimes even in your homes. I testified about repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus week after week. I declared the whole counsel or plan of God, even if done somewhat fearfully, with trepidation, and not always with the best clarity, boldness, and confidence. I have prayed with you here in church, in your homes and hospitals, care centers, at the parsonage. And I have prayed for all of you by name almost every day, right here. And so because I am aware of my shortcomings and also aware that I have done what I should have done by God's grace, you know, my prayer for the next pastor is this. Lord, provide them with a pastor soon who would continue to do the good I have done and to do better the good I have left undone. It's a good prayer. But I can also relate to Paul in other ways. I know I am on my way elsewhere, compelled by the Spirit. I have a call. I know if I'm allowed to live, I will testify to God's grace, the gospel of God's grace. I know, like Paul, afflictions are waiting for me, because if a minister is doing God's work faithfully, this is what happens. I do not expect chains, but you never know. I know that Satan hates the gospel, the truth, and he will never rest. I also know, like Paul, that somehow savage wolves will come in among you. Perhaps, as Paul says, men will rise up even from your own number. You know, whatever the case, whether it be from within or without, there will be those who, Paul says, distort the truth to lure the disciples into following them. So one of my endeavors among you has been to warn you of this truth distortion. Now, for we are living in dangerous times. You know, there's always been men who predicted a specific date or a specific year in which the world would end, and they've obviously been wrong. But there have also been reasonable and faithful Christians who have thought that Christ would come in their lifetime. You could interpret some of Paul's words in that way. Now, Martin Luther thought that Christ was coming in his lifetime. We are, in fact, told to live in this way, with the thinking that he could come at any time. You know, Jesus told his apostles to be alert for the end. Now, how much more does this apply to us who are much closer to the return of Christ? So he could come in our lifetime. He could come in our children's or grandchildren's lifetime. And we have evidence for this. The world is so different today. And many good and wise Christian pastors, theologians, and historians say it is different more than any other time in history. And as I've shared with you before, it is different in this way. The most reasonable and obvious realities and truths are rejected as reasonable and obvious realities and truths. God's most basic order for his creation is being set aside. Basic, obvious reality is often ignored or thrown away. And things that were considered to be insane or ridiculous or harmful or wrong or evil or even perverse, you know, even in pagan cultures, are now viewed to be normal and good. And those of us who disagree are expected and pressured to get on board. And if we do not, we might become silent, or we might be silenced, or we pay the price. You know, think of it this way. Young people today cannot imagine a world where a man cannot marry a man. Even though there was no such thing ever in the history of the world until 20 years ago. Or think about this. You know, we are no longer to deride drag queens who were laughed at not too many years ago, whose activity and flaunting were reserved for bars in some shady part of town. And where do we find them now? In public libraries, reading to children 6 years old and younger during a children's reading hour. And here's something I came across not too long ago that I shared with the Bible study last Sunday. And keep in mind, before I share this with you, that marriage and having children is God's design and will. Now, there's exceptions to that, of course. Some couples can't have children. Some people legitimately never get married. But generally speaking, this is the will and design for all people. Marriage and family are ordained by God, and they are to be as natural as eating and sleeping and working. So here it is. This is according to a Pew Research Survey. 88% of parents who have children at home say it is extremely or very important that their children, when they grow up, be financially independent and have good careers they enjoy. Okay, we can live with that, you know. But here's the kicker. Only 20% say that it is extremely or very important that their children get married and have children. Only 20%. Even though marriage and family is what God has designed for their children, Christian or non-Christian. You know, the institution of marriage and family is what brings the most blessed and rewarding earthly life. So we could ask, you know, why are these things happening? It's a crazy world. And yet, at the same time, it is a good time to live. For it means that we are closer to the return of Christ. It is a good time to live because when things get bad, truth becomes more obvious to many, and truth is usually better defended then. It is a good time to live because we more clearly see the need to evangelize and to be steadfast and bold. It is a good time to live because even though we will see the church suffer, we will also see the church survive and maybe even thrive because of God's powerful grace. But still, we can ask the question, why is all this happening? Why do we see so many people, including young people, departing from the church and forsaking Christ? There was a study done by a Yale professor way back in the 1950s that gives us a clue, I believe, and actually reinforces an important Christian truth. It's kind of an amusing study that was done. The study asked the question, why do some people and not others buy into a bad idea? And so the experiment tried to convince people that brushing your teeth was a bad idea. And so what they found, to no surprise, was the group more easily convinced of the bad idea was a group that was given no forewarning that they were going to be told that brushing your teeth was bad. So they were brought into a room or whatever, and they had no idea what was going to be told to them. And so some of them were more easily convinced that brushing your teeth was bad, and not brushing your teeth was better. But what was most surprising was the subgroup that was most easily convinced. It was the group that was forewarned about the bad idea, but then told something like, you know, brushing your teeth is good for you, right? You've been taught this since you were little. But now trust us and listen to arguments you've never heard before, arguments that should convince you that brushing your teeth is a bad idea. So it was this group, more than any other group, that came to the conclusion that they were too sheltered, that they were deceived, and that brushing your teeth was bad for you. On the other hand, the group that was least likely to buy into a bad idea was the group that not only had been forewarned about the bad idea, but was also taught why it was a bad idea and how to defend themselves. So what we have illustrated here are Christian principles on how to approach life so Christians and their children do not buy into bad ideas, buy into lies. Pastors and Christian parents are to teach that there is absolute goodness, absolute truth. And that truth is found in the Word of God, and Christ Himself is the truth. But we don't stop there. Pastors and Christian parents are also to forewarn that there are bad ideas, that there are lies, and all lies have their source in Satan. But we don't stop there either. Pastors and Christian parents are to teach that the truth can be and needs to be defended, and that bad ideas, the lies, need to be exposed. Paul said, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy that depends on human traditions and the basic elements of this world rather than on Christ." He also said, "We demolish arguments and every proud thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ." And Peter said, "Always be prepared to give a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have, and to do so with gentleness and respect." Again, Paul said, "You are all partners with me in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." So we need to remind ourselves and teach our children or grandchildren that there's a war going on, and it needs to be fought. And we fight with the tools He has given us in His Word. For if we and our children do not know there is a war going on, then we will not fight the fight. We will not defend the truth of John 3:16. We will not put on the armor of God. But most important and necessary in terms of the way to fight the fight is to be brought to the source of our comfort, our strength, our perseverance, the source of our faith by which alone we are saved, and we are to be brought there as often as possible. The gospel in word and sacrament. As Paul said in our text, "I now commit you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified." I have been here primarily and ultimately to get you to heaven. And I cannot do that in any other way than to direct you to Christ and His grace. To offer you Christ and His grace and His forgiveness. So this office of mine, the sermons I preach, this sermon today is not really about a pastor who loves you and cares for you and is leaving you, and whether you are sad he is leaving you or not. But this is all about Christ. You need Christ. I need Christ. I, a poor, miserable sinner. You, a poor, miserable sinner. And yes, we send you out into the world after every Sunday service to do good, to love your neighbor, to honor God with your good works, and to remind you that your body, as Paul said in our epistle lesson today, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own, for you were bought at a price in order to glorify God with your body. But when we come here, you know, we have this obsession with Christ, because Christ is obsessed with us. And he wants us to be with him forever. And the only way you can be with him forever is to receive and to know and believe that your sins are forgiven. And they are. And they are because of him, because of his life, because of his suffering and death. Because the risen and ascended Christ, along with the Father, sent his Holy Spirit, who brings you the forgiveness that Christ bought for you, and that he has placed that forgiveness in your baptism, in the Lord's Supper, and in the good news of the absolution spoken to you. One of my greatest joys and honors and privileges, the one thing that is perhaps been most meaningful to me is when you come up here to the altar and I place into your mouths the body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Finally, let's take a look at the sad words of Paul. He said, "And now I know that none of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again." And that was true, but he was, of course, talking about here in this life. He would see them again, just not here. And so when I finally leave, and again I'll be back and forth somewhat, but when I finally leave, I know that some of you will never see me again. Here. But we will see one another again. Perhaps much sooner than we realize. And we will see one another again, only because we are and we will remain in Christ. And we are confident that God, in his grace, will bring that about. So, I commit you to the word of his grace. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.